I have an interesting topic, I believe, and text today for the message. I want you to look at Luke chapter 9, verse 32. I'm going to be speaking on this subject. When they were awake, they saw His glory. And our text is Luke 9, 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. Now the Master had taken three of His disciples, the Scripture says, up into a high mountain to pray. And evidently He'd prayed for a long, long time, and the weary disciples had fallen asleep. Now here's the setting, here's the picture. The Lord is praying. He's talking to the Father. The three disciples are there with Him, but they're sitting over there under a bush or a hedge or against a tree, sound asleep. And while He prayed and while they slept, the Scripture says the Lord's face was lit up with all of His inner glory. He was transfigured. The glory of God was upon Him. And His clothes became radiant. His clothes became brilliant, and they glistened with the glory of God. And behold, two men appeared and talked with Him. Now, these two men were Moses and Elijah. The people of God, now get this, Moses and Elijah both had been gone from this world for centuries. We think Moses died. Elijah was translated. He didn't see death. He was translated. But here's our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration praying, and suddenly His clothes become radiant and brilliant, and He becomes glorified, and standing there talking with Him are Moses and Elijah. Now, what do you learn from this, first of all? Well, the first thing I learn is this. The people of God who are long departed are still alive. That's right. All who die in faith live eternally. The Christ said, He that liveth and believeth on Me shall never die. So Moses and Elijah, though they had been gone from the earth for centuries, were still alive. And second thing I see about this is this. They live in their own personality. And they wear their own names, and they're known by their own names. Here was Moses, and here was Elijah. They had been gone from the earth for many, many years. And here they are appearing on the earth with the Master, talking with Him, Moses and Elijah, in their own personality, known by their own names, in their own bodies, speaking to the Lord. And here's another thing I note. They enjoy close personal fellowship with Christ. They were talking with the Master. Literally, the song, He walks with me and talks with me, is literally true of those who are in glory. They're actually with Him. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Christ said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with Me. Well, let's go on with our text. What do you suppose Moses and Elijah represented? Here are two particular men, Moses and Elijah. Our Lord transfigured, and here they are on either side of Him. What do they represent? Well, you know what Moses represents, the law. The law came through Moses. Moses represents the law. It's called Moses' law. And Elijah represents the prophets. Art thou Elijah? Art thou that prophet Elijah? They thought Christ, or even John the Baptist, was Elijah who had come back. When they spoke of a prophet, they spoke of Elijah. When they spoke of the law, they spoke of Moses. And here is Christ, the law and the prophets, talking together. What did they talk about? What did they talk about? What did Christ and Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophet, what did they talk about? Well, it tells you in verse 31 of Luke 9. Look at it, one verse back. It says, they talked with Him about His death. They talked with Him about His death, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, Moses and Elijah had a great interest in the death of Christ. The death of Christ was what they had written about. The death of Christ was what they had hoped for. The death of Christ was the foundation of their faith. The death of Christ was their message when they were here on the earth. So when they appeared there with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, what would they have talked about? Well, it says they talked about his death. What a picture. Here the Lord, radiant, glorified, talking with Moses and Elijah, and suddenly the disciples were awakened. It says, and when they awoke, they saw his glory. They saw that glory. Their eyes beheld the glory of Christ and the two men with him, Moses and Elijah. Now note this. It does not say when they were awake, they saw his glory and the glory of Moses and the glory of Elijah. It says they saw Christ's glory, and they saw the two men with him. Now, great as Moses is, Moses has no glory beside the Lord. As great as Elijah is, Elijah has no glory beside the Lord. As great as the law is and the prophets and all of the temple and the tabernacle and the priesthood, these things have no glory in the presence of Christ. His is the glory. Thine is the glory. That's what our Lord taught the disciples to pray. Thine is the glory, the kingdom and the power forever. Thine is the glory. He'll share his glory with no one, not even Moses. My friends, you can stand out on a starry night and you can see millions of them, yea, billions of them. The stars are so brilliant, twinkling and bright. But in the morning when the sun comes up, all the stars disappear. Where'd they go? Well, they're still right where they were. They're still right there. But you can't see them anymore. Why can't you see them? You can't see them for the glory of the sun. The glory of the sun. And when we are awake to who Christ is, who Jesus Christ is, we'll quit bragging on ourselves and bragging on Moses and bragging on Elijah and bragging on the prophets and bragging on our deeds and our work. We won't even see those things. They are there, but they have no glory in the presence of Christ. They have no place of prominence in the presence of Christ. We need to learn this. Now, this is what the book of Hebrews is all about. If you want to find a key to the book of Hebrews, you'll find that key right here. This is what it's all about. Christ is greater than the prophets. It starts out that way in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Son is greater than the prophets. And then read on in that same chapter. Christ is greater than the angels. He said the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. But to which of the angels did he ever say, sit thou on my right hand till thy enemies become thy footstool? To the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. The angels are ministering spirits. Christ is greater than the angels. And then Moses, what did he say about Moses in that same book of Hebrews, in those first few verses? He said Moses is a servant in the house. Christ is the Son. And as the Son is greater than the servant, so is Christ greater than Moses. And then you read on, you'll find Christ greater than the priest. It talks about the priest of the Old Testament and their many sacrifices and his one. And the many men who served as priest and he was one. And their sacrifices could never put away sin, but he by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How that they always went about their sacrifices and ministry about the tabernacle, never sat down, but he finished his work and sat down at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies become his footstool. Christ is greater than the temple. Christ is greater than the law. Christ is greater than the sacrifices. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. So when the disciples were awakened, it says they saw his glory. They saw his glory. The disciples were asleep. All of this was going on, but they were asleep. And when they awoke, the first thing they saw was his glory. But they needed, first of all, to wake up. And my friends, this is our problem. I want to bring this home to me and to you right now. Let's bring it right down where we live. This is our problem. The glory of Christ is there. It's there. The glory of Christ is seen in the things he's made. The heavens declare the glory of God. The angels sing the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. Everything on this earth which he hath created reveals the glory of God, but we don't see it. It's there, but we don't see it. You know why? Because we're asleep. We're asleep, sleeping the sleep of sin, sleeping the sleep of death, living in darkness, sleeping in religious traditions. And we see the glory of our denominations and the glory of our good works and the glory of our good deeds and the glory of our standards and the glory of our laws and the glory of our accomplishment. But we don't see the glory of Christ and we don't talk about it. If we ever saw it, that's all we'd talk about. But you know what our Lord said? He said, they have eyes, but they can't see. And they have ears, but they can't hear. And they have hearts, but they can't understand. And he turned to his disciples and he said, blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed are your ears, they hear. Blessed are your hearts, they understand. Sleeping the sleep of death. My friends, when the Holy Spirit, when the powerful, life-giving, regenerating Spirit of the living God is pleased in God's grace to awaken a sleeping sinner, that sinner will see the glory of Christ. He'll see the glory of Christ, but he's got to be awakened. You hath he quickened. You know what the word quicken means? It means to wake. Awake from the dead. You hath he awakened who were dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, God hath commanded, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in these hearts of darkness, these hearts of death. God hath shined in these hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Yes, when the Holy Spirit awakens a sleeping sinner, when he awakens a dead sinner, when he awakens a sinner from his darkness, you know what that sinner is going to see? He's going to see the first thing the disciples saw when they awoke from their sleep. He's going to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something else. When the Holy Spirit awakens a preacher, a religious leader, he's going to see the glory of Jesus Christ, and he'll begin to preach the glory of Christ. And he'll begin to preach it so that that'll be his only subject, Christ and him crucified. Paul saw the glory of Christ. That's the reason he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In John chapter 12, verse 41 and 42, there's an interesting scripture which reads like this. When Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. When he saw his glory, he spake of him. And I say when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of religious leaders and preachers today, and they see the glory of Jesus Christ, they'll quit taking half of their programs and half of their services talking about themselves and entertaining sinners on the road to hell, and they'll begin to take all their time telling men about him whom their eyes have seen, whom their ears have heard, whom their hands have handled of the word of life. They'll preach Christ. But a man can't preach what he's never seen. And he can't introduce you to someone he doesn't know. And he can't describe the glory which he's never seen. Tragic, but it's so. And then when the Holy Spirit awakens a believer, that believer will be taken up with the glory of Christ. I like what Peter said when he came down off that mountain after he'd seen the glory of Christ and Moses and Elijah with him, and he said, Lord, he said, it's sure been good to be here. It's sure been good to be here. Lord, let's just stay here and build three temples, three tabernacles, one to you and one to Moses and one to Elijah. Now, the scripture says that Peter spake not knowing what he had said. No, we do that, don't we? We blunder and speak things that we don't understand, not knowing what we're saying. But I tell you this, Peter may not have known what he was saying, but he knew what he had seen. He had seen the glory of Christ, and he was so taken up with it. He was so taken up with it that he didn't want to leave. That he just wanted to stay right there. He was totally satisfied. He was totally complete. He was like old Simeon in the temple. After he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus, he said, I'm ready to die now. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. There's nothing else to see. There's nothing else to see. There's nothing else of any importance. There's nothing else to attract my attention. There's nothing else to draw my attention. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. I'm ready to die. And that's the way Peter, he didn't know what he was saying, but he knew what he'd seen. And he said, I'd like to stay right here. This is all I need. He became so taken up with. Now this awakening, when they were awake, they saw his glory. And I'm saying when the Spirit of God is pleased by the power of God and the power of the gospel to awaken men from their sleep of death, whether it's a religious death, a religious tradition, or whether it's infidelity or skepticism or agnosticism or whatever it is, when the Holy Spirit awakens men from this sleep of death and opens their eyes and lets them see the glory of Christ, this awakening is not a decision to join the church. This awakening is not a mental acceptance of a doctrinal pattern. This awakening is not an emotional experience during some kind of sickness or some kind of trial. This awakening is not a theological education in a Bible school. This awakening is not turning over a new leaf and quitting some sins. It's an encounter with the living God. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. Some of you do. This awakening is an encounter with the living God. It's a birth. It's a new birth by the power of God. It's a resurrection. Just like Lazarus, to whom our Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And he walked out of that tomb, a living man who had been a dead man. This encounter is a new creation, all affected by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. When they were awake, they saw his glory. Now I want to give you briefly seven facts that I'd like for you to consider. And if you want to, write them down and consider them throughout the day or sometime this week. I want you to think about these seven things briefly. First of all, when we are awakened to what really happened in the Garden of Eden, when we're awakened to what really happened back there in that garden, we will see the glory of God's grace. Do you know what happened in the garden? The sin of Adam and the sin of his race was the very same sin of Lucifer, Satan, and his angels. That's exactly right. It's the same sin. Satan was thrown out of heaven. Satan was sentenced to eternal condemnation because he tried to dethrone God. He said, I'll be like God. What was Adam and Eve's sin? Satan said to them, you eat of the forbidden fruit and you'll be like God. And that's what motivated them to take that fruit. It's the same sin. And the Lord was not pleased to give redemption to Satan and the fallen angels. He said in the book of Jude, they are reserved in everlasting chains in darkness to the day of judgment. There is no redemption for fallen angels. Verily, Christ took not on himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. But God Almighty has been pleased to save men. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why did God reserve the angels in everlasting darkness and give man a Savior? His grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When we are awakened to what really happened back in that garden, the rebellion, The effort to dethrone God, the sin against his holy name and his holy law, how we were plunged into darkness and depravity and disease and death, and yet God was pleased to give us a Savior, to give us salvation, to give us redemption. That's his grace. And the more you see what happened back there, the more you'll thank God for his grace, the more your eyes will be open to see his glory, the glory of his grace. All right, secondly, when we are awakened to our total inability, spiritual inability. Now, we have fleshly inability. I can pick up something. I have physical strength. I can think about problems of the natural world and the material realm. I have physical strength, but we spiritually are dead. We are without strength. That's what the Bible says. Without hope, without God, without Christ. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. And when we see our inability, we'll see the glory of His election. The glory of His election to salvation. Now, I know that men and women oppose the doctrine of election. They ridicule the doctrine of election. They despise the doctrine of election. But hold on a minute. It's a Bible doctrine. It's in the Bible dozens of times. The Scripture says, whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, elect. God elected us to salvation from the foundation of the world. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation. It's a Bible doctrine. It's a clear Bible doctrine. But if you ever see the darkness and the depravity and the death in the human heart, you'll thank God for His election. Because if He had not chosen you, you never would have chosen Him. If He had not sought you, you wouldn't have sought Him. If He had not called you, you'd have never called Him. That's right. The Bible says clearly, you will not come to Me that you might have life. This is condemnation. Light is coming to this world, but men love darkness. That's you and that's me. We love darkness. The only reason we love light is God has given us that love for it. God has awakened us. God has called us. God's been pleased to reveal Himself. That's right. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, let another come in His own name, and you'll receive him. Let me come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. I like what that old songwriter wrote years ago. He said, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. 'Twas sovereign grace that called me, washed and set me free, and to this end ordained me that I should live to thee. When you see your inability, no man can come to me, Christ said in John 6:44, except My Father draw him. Christ said to Pilate, you could have no power at all except it were given you from above. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham was an idol worshiper when God found him and called him and brought him out of his home. So were you. But God was pleased to save you. And what's the answer? Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. And then the third thing, when we are awakened to the limitations and the condition of human flesh, we'll see the glory of His incarnation. The Word became flesh. Now you stop and think about that. God, who made the world, was in the world. And He became flesh and dwelt among us. The most extraordinary fact ever declared in human language is this. God became a man. He took on Himself the likeness of human flesh. The Ancient of Days became an Infinite of Days. The Son of the Highest became a man of sorrows. He who made the worlds owned not a foot of land. He who made the rivers cried, I thirst. He who is life was subject to death and died on the cross. Can you comprehend that? When we understand the frailty of this flesh, the condition of it, the guilt of it, and then to think that God came down here and took tabernacle in human flesh, or the glory of His incarnation. And then when we awaken to the holiness of the divine law, now listen to me here, this is important. When we are awakened to the holiness of God's divine law, we'll see the glory of His perfect life. Now, my friends, the law of God does not demand, listen to me, that you do the best you can do. The law of God commands you to do the best that God can do. The law of God does not demand only that you love God. It demands that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The law of God does not demand that you love your neighbor only, but that you love him as you love yourself. Think about it. The holy law of God does not demand that you do no evil only. It demands that you think no evil. The law of God does not demand that you live a good life. It demands you live a perfect life. And boy, I'm telling you, when you realize that, when that dawns upon you, when you awaken to what that law really says, you'll see the glory of his obedience, the glory of his perfect life. Christ in the flesh did every bit of that. He knew no sin. All right, in the fifth place, when we're awakened to the strictness of God's divine justice, we'll see the glory of his death. God said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every transgression shall receive a just recompense of reward. Call Adam to witness to the strictness of God's justice. Call the people of Noah's day to witness to the strictness of his justice. Call the sons of Korah. Call Sodom and Gomorrah. Call those people to tell you God will punish sin. And when you see that God in his justice and righteousness will punish every sin, you'll stand back and thank God for the glory of his death. Christ died, and therefore I have no sin. My sins have all been paid for by his blood. And I fear not judgment, I fear not condemnation, because there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. In the sixth place, when we're awakened to the sin of our very best deeds, then we'll see the glory of his intercession. Without Christ at the right hand of God, my prayers would be sinful enough to damn me. Without Christ as my intercessor and mediator, my very preaching would be enough to damn me. There's enough sin in it, even my gifts. And then last of all, when we're awakened on that day, that great day, we're going to really see his glory, the glory of his eternal mercy, grace, and love. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But when I awake on that day, I'll see him face to face. These messages are available on cassette tape. The cost is $3 for two messages. If you'd like to have them, write to us this week. You'll have the address in just a moment. God bless you, everyone.